No. Okay. Good morning. My name is Denise Hayward. I'm part of our Grindhouse team. Those of you who aren't already, would you please stand for God's word? Our scripture today is Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you will always have the poor with you, and when you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her."
Awesome. Thank you, Denise. So, Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive the truth of this passage. And, Lord, worship is not a small thing. Treasuring you, valuing you, to the degree that we treasure you above everyone and everything else. That's what the Bible is calling us to. Help us understand that, and Lord, help us to be confronted by it in our own lives and just to kind of see where we're at on the spectrum of walking with God. So speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a famous story that came out of Brooklyn, New York in the 1800s. There was a famous family, the Beecher family. Harriet Beecher wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. They were abolitionists. They worked diligently to try and get slavery overthrown. And Henry Ward Beecher was a preacher in the Beecher family, Preacher Beecher. And he had a large church in Brooklyn, New York, thousands of people, and a lot of people would come and visit. They just wanted to hear the guy speak. He was, you know, super gifted. And so it was a certain Sunday, and Henry Ward Beecher was away, and his brother Thomas Beecher, who wasn't a preacher, substituted for his brother at his brother's church. And so tons of people had come to hear Henry Ward Beecher, but it's not him, it's his brother. And so when people saw that it wasn't Henry Ward Beecher, they started getting up and walking out of the church. And so Thomas puts his hands up and says, "Attention!" And he said, "All those who came here this morning to worship Henry Ward Beecher, you may withdraw from the church. And all who came to worship God may remain." Ouchie. Right? I mean, that was embarrassing for those people, but it was true. It was absolutely true. They didn't show up at God's house to worship God. They came to hear a man preach. They were curious or whatever. Our passage this morning it's unambiguous, it's clear, it's decidedly about worship. True worship, this is a very boiled down definition, but it's the most boiled down I can get it. True worship is a valuing and treasuring of God above everyone and everything else. That's what worship is in a nutshell. So it's more than that, but it's not less than that. Our English word worship, it's come to us from the old English word worthship, and it means to give something worth, to attribute value to it. So the old English word evolved over time and is now Our Word Worship. But even today in England, judges and magistrates are addressed as Your Worship. So worship is putting our esteem and value of God on display in our lives. So interestingly, Mark, in Mark chapter 14, he starts off the chapter with two verses telling us about the plot to kill Jesus. Okay, so that happened. The plot to kill Jesus happened on Tuesday of Passion Week. The chief priests and the scribes are plotting how to sneakily abduct Jesus and then kill him before the Passover. So lest there are, you know, a riot starts or something. So think about this. The religious leaders, the big kahunas, were trying to kill Jesus as preparation for the Passover. Okay, I'm going to let that just sink in for a moment. The Passover, where, what do? They kill Passover lambs. And they're plotting, we need to kill this guy so there isn't trouble for our Passover feast. Mark then jumps to the anointing of Jesus by Mary in verses 3-9. Mary, who was preparing Jesus for the true Passover. Mark, Peter through Mark, we've been saying that Mark is really Peter's gospel. So Mark, a.k.a. Peter, does this to show us the contrast, I think, the contrast between true worship and false worship, vain worship. So what I'm saying is verses 1 and 2 actually happen after verses 3-9. So there's a reason, I believe, that the Holy Spirit did it that way. He wants us to think about this. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, "This people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." The external actions of religion were there, of worship, songs and sacrifices and prayers and all present in worship. But Jesus says it's vain. Vain means worthless, useless, no value, zip. Nada, goose egg. So the religious leaders, with all of their flowing robes and dramatic prayers and, you know, and all of that, are putting up a big fat zero on the worship board. It meant nothing to God. So Mark places the religious leaders and their plot to kill Jesus as they get ready for Passover over against Mary, who is helping the true Passover lamb get ready for the true Passover, which is the cross. So do we worship God from our lips, but our hearts are far from him? Is this some sort of a little whatever diversion from your week or a little entertainment or something? Or are you worshiping God from the heart? All right. I'm going to give you probably three things this morning with our time about worship. What is worship? True worship is premeditated. It's premeditated. That's verse 3, which says, "A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly." So she came with it. She was prepared. She was thoughtful that she was going to be in the presence of Jesus, and she came prepared. We know from John's gospel and Matthew's gospel that this woman is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. We also know from John 12:3 that the alabaster flask contained 12 ounces of this expensive substance, this pure nard. And in Mark 14:5, a disciple points out it could sell what she brought, this flask with its contain, what's in it, could sell for 300 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage for a common laborer. So for us, 300 days' wage, that's a year, essentially. So 40, 50 grand is what this bottle of perfume is worth. So she obviously didn't show up to the meeting and think, "Oh, I want to do something for the Lord. And then she gets into her purse and just starts digging around. And she finds one of those little tiny, you know, sample bottles of perfume you get at, you know, Macy's or Walmart or whatever. And go, oh, this will be great. I'll put this on the Lord. It wasn't like that. It wasn't an afterthought, obviously. The perfume she came with could only be obtained from rare dried Himalayan plants found in India. And she didn't bring a sample bottle. She brought essentially a soda can full, 12 ounces, except in a beautiful white marble-looking alabaster bottle. It would have been impossible for her to conceal. Her action was premeditated. It was very intentional. It was thoughtful. She had a resolute commitment to how she was going to express her love and devotion to the Lord. She decided beforehand what she was going to do for the Lord and give to the Lord. Listen, this is all over the Bible with God's people, a decision. We make a decision. This is the path I'm going. This is how I'm going to conduct myself before the Lord. For instance, Psalm 7:17, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing his praises. I will. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. I will make known your faithfulness. Never, you'll notice they never add, if I feel like it. I will sing. I will show up for worship at church. I will, if I feel like it. I give thanks to you, Lord. I will, if the Spirit moves me. The commitment was such that there would be no negotiating with feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions don't get to be the boss. The will and the commitment overrides that. And so Mary decides what she's going to do. Listen, if emotions should rise up and say, you're so tired, wouldn't you rather stay at home and sleep in? And wouldn't you rather keep that, you know, valuable thing for yourself? The resolute commitment of the person of faith jumps into action and declares, no, I will give thanks to the Lord. I will sing praise to his name. I will make known his faithfulness. You'll not keep me from worship. Feelings, emotions, that's not going to happen. I won't be enslaved by you. I won't be misled by you. All of those feelings and emotions would be put in the proper place in the back seat. The driver's seat belongs to our resolute commitments to our God and our King. Sadly, many Christians think of themselves as consumers and churches as a product that they consume, you know, the sermons and the worship, you know, this, oh, this was good, and oh, I really like that, you know, that kind of a thing. And people, you know, it's even in our lingo, we're church shopping, you know. And that one doesn't bother me so much because, I mean, it's valid at times. If you move to a new area, you've got to check out some church. You have to be wise, right, and check out churches where you're going to connect and all of that. And that's not unreasonable or sinful or anything like that. But once you've done your shopping, once you've found your church, you go from a consumer posture and shopping for the church, now you're the consumee. Okay, you're the one being consumed. God is the consumer. We are the consumees here. That's the way it works. Each Sunday, hopefully, we present our bodies anew and afresh to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our spiritual worship. That's what this is about. That, you know, Romans 12:1, that's Old Testament sacrifice language, right? We crawl up on the altar and say, God, all of me for all of you. And we reorient ourselves to that posture and that way of living. My life belongs to you. I'm going to church not to get my felt needs met, but I'm going to present my life to God again, to re-up with him. Somebody said the problem with a living sacrifice is that it can tend to crawl off of the altar. And that's true. And so we're reminded every single week, Lord, my life is yours. We're the sacrifice. God is the consumer of the sacrifice. Mary wasn't sitting at the feet of Jesus armed with 50 grand of the best perfume based on a whim or a feeling. Not at all. True worship is premeditated. It is willful. She came prepared. Secondly, true worship is costly. It's costly. Obviously, 50 grand was a lot of money to spend in a moment of worship, right? Unless you're a quabillionaire, billionaire, whatever, 50 grand is a lot of money to most of us. But there was a more profound cost to Mary than mere financial. Historians tell us that that alabaster jar of perfume was likely a pre-mortem inheritance. In other words, she got it from her father prior to his death. And it would be used as a dowry to establish her household when she got married. It would also serve as protection for her. If her future husband divorced her, she would leave with her dowry assets. So this was protection for her. In that day, in that culture, only the husbands could divorce the wife. The wife could not divorce the husband. So there were protections, and this was one of them. So this was more than a mere financial donation. Mary was sacrificing her safety and security and her future to Jesus. She was laying that all at the feet of Jesus and going, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I don't need to have this to feel safe in my future and what's going to come. Lord, I'm giving all of me to you through this. She considered Jesus worth more than safety and security and earthly future. True worship is always costly. It always is. Toward the end of David's life, he sinned when he took a census of his army. And now that doesn't sound like what's a big deal, but what you need to understand is that David did a census not in accordance with God's direction. The census that he took, it was a sign that David was trusting in the size of his army and rather than trusting in God's power to protect and deliver Israel. That's what it was. David had become prideful and cocky and arrogant, and the Lord chastised him severely. He sent a judging angel who brought a plague upon Israel. And when David saw the people of Israel suffering because of his sin, he cried out to the Lord and said, "Don't let the people suffer. Punish me and my family. Don't let the people suffer." And so the prophet Gad came to David, after David cried out and said, "Go worship the Lord on the threshing floor of what's that guy's name? Arunah, Ornan in the First Chronicles account." So there's a threshing floor. I want you to go build an altar on that threshing floor and worship. This, the prophet is telling David this. This is what you got to do, David, if you want to make things right, if you want to get right with God. And so David went to talk to Arunah and told him that he wanted to buy his threshing floor and make it a place of worship and that the plague is going to stop, you know, if he can just do this and obey the Lord. And Arunah says, "My Lord, you can have my threshing floor and any of my animals that you need for sacrifice. Take whatever you want. Do it. It's all yours." And David says something really interesting. 2 Samuel 24:24. The king said to Arunah, "No, thank you. I'm going to buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God. That costs me nothing. I won't do it. Arunah's threshing floor, which became David's threshing floor, was located on Mount Moriah. It's the very spot David purchased, the very spot where Abraham took his son Isaac to sacrifice him to the Lord. Of course, the Lord spared Isaac. Moriah is the spot where Solomon would build the temple. It's the spot right now today where the Dome of the Rock, the shiny golden Muslim Islamic dome, sits right on top of this spot. You can look down and see the actual rock. It's the place where animals were sacrificed continually and worship ascended daily. Moriah is always associated with worship and sacrifice, worship and sacrifice. So here's the question. Have you been to Moriah? That's where true worship is, where there is sacrifice. Have you gone up to Moriah to worship? What is the one issue that is plaguing you? David brought a plague on the people. His issue was pride. He was proud of what he had, the army and the so on. And then, so he had to take that issue to Moriah. What's your issue? Have you gone to Moriah and sacrificed and given God a sacrifice of praise and repentance? That's the picture that's being painted. 1 Chronicles 21:22 says about it, David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called on the Lord. There he is. He's on the threshing floor. Altar is built. He's praising God, he's calling out to God, and here's what it says. The Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Is there a reason that you are living a very mediocre Christian life, a lukewarm kind of Christian life? I suggest to you there is. There's probably one glaring issue in your life, like David's glaring issue, that because you haven't gone to Moriah, because you haven't given the costly sacrifice to God, your pride, your oh, I can't live without this, or oh no, you know, I mean, there's so many things that go through your mind, oh, I can't, anything but this. And so it keeps you from climbing the mountain like Abraham did with his only son. It keeps you, I'm not willing, doesn't make sense. I don't know how I can live without this. I don't know if I admit this, what would happen to me. But when David built the altar in obedience to the Lord and worshiped, God answered with fire from heaven. Fire burns up everything that's not of God. That's what fire does in our life. Holy fire burns up the stuff that isn't from the Lord. But if we avoid Moriah and just, I'm just going to go do my church thing, get my little hit, be okay for the week, you know, and we're not really being honest with God. We're not worshiping God from the heart. It's just vain from the lips. Our hearts are far from God. And God's been saying, what about this? This is what's holding you back. This is what's stopping you. You're encumbered with stuff, and I want to burn it away. Heaven answered with fire. And then the Bible says, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. No more pestilence. Listen, true worship is costly. It's not an entertaining 20, 30 minutes at church. It's us being honest before a holy God. Lord, as we get ready to take a look at the most costly sacrifice, the sacrifice that enables us to be in your presence at all. Lord, right now, for many of us here this morning, that one thing is screaming at us. And the enemy doesn't want us to come clean and be honest with you. The enemy doesn't want us to go up Moriah like Abraham did with Isaac, like David did with his pride and arrogance and his trust in his armies. Lord, how many of us are trusting in ourselves, are trusting in our bank accounts, are trusting that life is, it'll be okay. We're not trusting in you. Oh Lord, like Mary, may we sacrifice those things to you. And learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, what you need to know is that Jesus is the one who became the sacrifice for our sins. And so his death was a substitute for us. And because Jesus paid it all, that all of our iniquity was laid upon him, and God chastised him instead of us. Now we are invited to come to God freely by putting our faith in Jesus. It's an amazing thing. It's amazing grace. You can do that this morning like so many here have already, and you can bow your head and pray. But Christians, listen, don't get up, go to the communion table and go, I got away. Pastor's done preaching. I can stop being talking about this thing in my life. Don't do it. Don't be a fool. He wants you to be so free and so full of joy. He wants you to be so lit up. He's not trying to rob you or harm you or encumber you. He's not. As you go to the table this morning, would you confess? Would you bring your sin to the Lord? Would you tell him, God, this is it. This is what I've been encumbered by. This is the sin I've been protecting in my life. Instead of exposing it to you and confessing it to you, I've been just protecting it and hanging on to it. So today, Lord, I take my hands off. I confess, Lord, my pride, my arrogance, this sin, that lie, this thing I did. God, I confess it to you freely. Lord, burn away in me everything that's not of you with holy fire. God, burn it away. Make your way to the communion tables. Let's take the bread. Lord, your willingness to die publicly, to be humiliated, tortured, brutally treated, Lord, it's humbling, and Lord, it shames us that we protect our sins when you fully paid for them, and in such a dramatic way. So Lord, create in us clean hearts, O Lord. Free us from the things that bind us. Lord, we gaze upon the cross. We gaze upon your brutalized body, nails in your hands and feet. And we say, thank you, Lord. In our fight against sin and ungodliness, Lord, may we not faint, may we not give up, but when we look to you, who for the joy set before you endured death, even death on the cross, Lord, may you encourage us today to fight against wickedness and ungodliness in our own hearts and lives. Bless the bread now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat. And now the cup. Lord Jesus, we just say thank you for the blood that you shed for our sins. That frees us, Lord, to walk in relationship with you. And so forgive us, Lord, for being halfway worshipers or being lackadaisical and not being thoughtful and willful and committed and all those kind of things. We thank you that your blood is powerful enough, reaches us in our most shameful moments. So thank you, Lord, for the always cleansing, powerful. Blood that you shed, bless the cup now. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's drink.